Bible to Zechariah chapter 8. In Zechariah chapter 8, we have the marks, the effects of the blessing of Jerusalem in the millennial period. And Zechariah is reminding the people that he has a plan for Jerusalem. And this is what Jerusalem is going to be like in the millennium. But as we think about what the Lord says about this, we want to kind of get a picture here of what the Lord is saying and what He is trying to encourage them concerning. And actually, there is important some important truths here. So first of all, what will it be like in Jerusalem with the blessing of the Lord as prophesied in the millennium period? What will it be like to be in this period of blessing of the Lord? Then we have a very important principle. Where does the blessing come from? Where does the blessing come from? Obviously, we know the blessing comes from the Lord, but where and under what conditions does the blessing come? The blessing comes as we know that Israel will turn to the Lord as a nation. They will turn to Him in repentance. They will turn to Him in faith. When will they return to Him? They will return to Him when they come to the end of themselves. In the tribulation period, we know it's marked by the first half of the tribulation period is marked by the phrase, these are the beginning of sorrows. And it speaks about the pains that Israel will go through as the tribulation takes place, and they are the object of the Antichrist's wrath and God's judgment on the earth for rejecting the Messiah. And then in the last half of the tribulation period, the birth pains will increase. The pain of judgment, the pain of sorrow, the pain of the difficulties of those days will bring Israel to the very end of herself. And in repentance, she will finally turn to the Lord. She'll finally be able to recognize that Jesus was their Messiah. You know, there's a great spiritual truth there. We live in a day of what I call intellectualism, in which, and I'm not against education, I have plenty of degrees, you know, so I'm always hot in here. But, you know, those degrees don't, what good does that do? You have to have a heart. Spiritual truth is taught when people come to the end of themselves, end of depending upon themselves. And Israel will finally recognize Jesus as their Messiah when they come to the very end of themselves. Of course, we know in Jerusalem and in Judea, at that point, all the armies of the world will be gathered against Israel and Jerusalem and the people of God to exterminate them. And there will be nowhere for them to turn, and they will finally understand their sin. And they'll finally repent, and at that moment, and the Lord will return. Amen. And then we'll begin the great showers of blessing of the millennium. And so here in Zechariah we have the marks of the blessing of Jerusalem, what it will be like in Jerusalem in that millennium when the blessing of God is upon Israel. Now, as we think of this tonight, we need to, make some parallels, okay? The millennium, in many ways, is a parallel of real revival. And Pentecost is a precursor of millennial revival. And Joel 3 is partially fulfilled at Pentecost as a picture of millennial blessing. And so we can see, and I think this is how this was an encouragement to be to Zechariah and the people of God. Hey, don't you want the blessing of God? This is what it could be like if you could have the blessing of God. This is what it's going to be like in the millennium. Don't you want it? Don't you want His blessing? Don't you want it now? You can have it now. And so I think that's some... the premise to what where we're at today as we look at Zechariah 8. It's not just a cold fact of this is what it's going to be like in the millennium. There's more to it than that. This is a picture of the blessing of God. And you know that we need the blessing of God. Don't you know that? We need the blessing of God. The blessing of God is the key to life. It's the key to everything. And so we hope that we can see that Zechariah was encouraging the people of God to turn to Him, to live in obedience, and to live in such a way that God could bless them. And they would have a foretaste, a taste of the blessing of God. Of course, we read this morning Deuteronomy chapter 30, and God said, I set before you life and death. I set before you blessing and cursing. And He says, all up to you. You know, obviously we can't do it in our strength, but we need to be born again. We need to walk in the Spirit. And we can obey the Lord. Amen? And so may we take this from this standpoint. I have 11 points, so we aren't going to be able to go too many other places than Zechariah 8 tonight. And so forgive me for not giving you lots of cross-references, okay? So... Zechariah chapter 8. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now here's a good introduction, the Lord of hosts. You know what that means? The God who is in charge of all creation. The God who is in charge, who is the leader of the army of all the angels of God. Here is the God of blessing. He is the Lord of hosts. He can do anything. He's in charge of everything. We need the Lord of hosts on our side. He said, I was jealous for Zion with a great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. And he's reminding them that he is not forgotten Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in the center of God's plan. It has yet to be fulfilled. And at that time, Jerusalem was the apple of his eye. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. They had spent 70 years of captivity. I am returned to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Now, when you see that phrase mountain in the Bible, many times it is figurative of the authority, of the rule, of the dominion of God. And His dominion is a holy dominion. It's a holy mountain. And what is He saying? He's saying that in the blessing, Jerusalem will be a city of truth and holiness. Jerusalem will be a city of truth and holiness. Now, there's a lot to be said. What's missing in Christianity today? Those are two big things missing in Christianity today. There's a lot of entertainment, and there's a lot of so-called music, and there's a lot of hoopla, and there's a lot of shouting, but there's a very paucity of truth and holiness, holy living. Now, in the blessing of God, Jerusalem will be a city of truth and a city of holiness. Now, we live in a day in which the truth doesn't matter. You know that? Now, I know I'm speaking to the choir here. You wouldn't be here if you didn't have some concern for truth. But that's the issue. Truth. Truth isn't even important anymore. I could preach the sermon over and over. I can't do it. But you know what? Where is the thirst for truth today? Where's the hunger for truth and holiness? Amen. Seek holiness, without which you will not see the Lord. And so a mark of the blessing of a church is when the people love truth and they love holiness. That's the mark of a real church. That's a mark where the God is working. A people who love the truth and they love holiness. Not that any of us are perfect, but there's a love, a striving after that which is holy and right before God. All right. Now notice, and again, there's too much to say tonight if we're going to get through the whole chapter. Notice the next mark of the blessing of God. It says, verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Again, remember, the Lord of hosts. Boy, the Lord, the God who can do everything, who's in charge of everything, all the armies of heaven on her side. It says, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, in the context, old men and old women hadn't been in Jerusalem for a long time. And every man with a staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Now, when you think of what it's saying, you know, when there's no war, people have the ability to live. And they get to live to be an old age. Now, if you're in a place of war, guess who gets killed? Who can't escape? Who can't run fast enough? You know, old people can't run fast enough, can they? And who can't fight? Old people and children. And here is a picture of peace and prosperity. People living peacefully. And of course, you know, Jerusalem has been the center of war throughout its history. And its only time it's been at peace is when the people of Israel were seeking God. It's the only time it's ever really experienced peace. And you know, Israel today, they've done all sorts of things to get peace. You know, it wasn't that long ago that they were persuaded by the UN and the US to give up Gaza to the Palestinians. And this was supposed to appease the Palestinians and it's supposed to bring peace. Did it bring peace? It brought war. Gaza was the most prosperous agricultural region of Israel. Today, it is the most desolate part of the region. Today, it used to be full of greenhouses and produce farms and et cetera, et cetera. And they, Israel, we're going to give them this great gift because we want peace. And ever since they did, what happened? War. More war. So Israel hasn't known peace in its history only a little bit over these centuries. And in Zechariah's day, the idea that Jerusalem would be a city that the children are playing and grandparents were around. And what amazing blessing that would be. You know, an application is in the Iron Curtain. Before the Iron Curtain came down, the Baptists cooperated with the communists. And the communists said, you can have your churches, but no kids. No children allowed in church. And George Evans, one of the preachers and other preachers, they said, our churches are going to die. They only have old people in them. There's no children here. There's no life. There's no future. And they decided that they were going to start the underground church. And they were going to take their families, and they were going to have preaching, and they were going to preach the whole Bible, and they weren't going to have any communists on the board, and they're going to teach their children the Word of God, and they knew that the preachers would be thrown in jail, and those who went and witnessed would be thrown in jail, and there would be a great persecution. What I loved hearing about what we'd call the persecuted church was on their evening services. Many times the children would stand up and quote poems about God, about Jesus, about the resurrection. The churches were full of children now. The churches were full of new converts. The churches were living. They were alive. They had the blessing of God. But you know, the blessing of God always costs something. And you know, we live in a day in which it's all about compromise, compromise, compromise. And guess what's missing? Spiritual life. That's what's missing. Oh, there's a lot of entertainment and a lot of shouting, but there's no real spiritual life. So we have this picture of peace. And I'm reminded what the Bible says in turning the heart of the fathers, the children to the fathers, mark of revival in Malachi. Then notice what it says here. The third thing, I better get moving here instead of having fun. It says, verse 6, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant to this people. It shouldn't be marvelous in my eyes. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Again, notice that phrase, in truth and in righteousness. Now, here we have the picture of the regathering of the Jewish people. Now, at that time, at Zechariah, the people had come from the east because Babylon was to the east. But how would they be a gathering of the Jews from the west? Well, because the west was the Mediterranean. And we have obviously a prefigure of the gathering of the people of Israel scattered throughout the whole world that will be regathered in the land. But they'll be regathered in the land not as they are today in unbelief or in false Judaism, but they will be gathered in the land in truth and in righteousness. They will be saved. And they will go back to the place that God called them to. They'll be in the land. What a real mark of the blessing of God, a regathering of the people. Ever heard about revival? Remember being in Wales, and I was talking to some young people in Roche Clonacougog, and they had no idea what the gospel was. And they said to me, "You're not one of those Bible bangers, are you?" And I said, "Sure am. What's wrong with that?" And they didn't know what to say to that, you know. And I says, "Hey, you ever seen all those churches downtown?" I said, "Did you know that they used to be full of thousands of people? Thousands of people were in those churches." They had no idea. No clue. They just thought churches were meant to be empty buildings. But in time of revival, what is there? There's a gathering of the people of God. And notice how they're gathered in truth and in what? Righteousness. What are they gathering around? Truth. What are they gathering on? Righteousness. Doing what's right. You know, I guess I could preach my righteousness sermon, but it isn't very popular. But that's what it's going to be like. The compromising churches will be empty. They'll only be full of unsaved people who are playing God, playing Christianity. Number four, notice verse 12. It says, we'll get there. Okay, verse 12. "For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things." Now, if you go to Deuteronomy, you realize that as Israel was God's promised land, that there was something very unique about that country, and that is its weather patterns were very delicate. And it didn't take much of a disturbance of the weather pattern to turn the seasonal rainfalls into droughts. It was a very minor thing. Just because of their location, from the east you have all the deserts of the Middle East. It would be very easy for God to make the prevailing wind from the east and dry up the land and make it arid and bring huge droughts. It was nothing. But in the time of obedience, God made the air currents what they ought to be. Aren't you blessed? Isn't it great? I don't know when it was, this last week or something. We're supposed to have this great big snowstorm. You know, and And I was glad that God made that air current miss us. Amen? I was glad. You know what? That's nothing for God to do that, is it? He controls the weather. The agriculture would be blessed. Now think about it today. The Sea of Galilee is drying up. They're using so much water from the Sea of Galilee, it's getting lower and lower and lower. What's going to come when the man-made efforts to use that water to replace rainfall fails? I wonder if that's what's going to be part of the tribulation period. But the blessing on agriculture, the water, and we're thinking, well, here's the blessing. The blessing of God. Verse 13 again. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and the house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. As ye were a curse among the heathen. Instead of the Jew being a curse, they will be a blessing. That's a big change. You know what? We're 100% for the Jewish people. You know that? We're 100% for the Jewish people. But you know why God got kicked out of the schools, don't you? You know why God got kicked out of the schools? You know why God got kicked out of our country? Because of anti-Semitism. And the Jewish people said, you know, this Christian religion is bringing us persecution. If we can get God out of the school and God out of this society, we'll have less persecution. And so they invented Hollywood. And Hollywood was for the purpose of reducing anti-Semitism. It was for the purpose of telling the American public that life can be wonderful without God. And Hollywood was invented to subtly tell American people, you can have a great time in life without God. And the best that Hollywood has ever been able to do, and it's not very good, is Lassie Come Home and whatever, tell you how, and it's a big lie, how great life can be without God. You know what? Life is never good without God. And you know, when you fall for that Hollywood entertainment and you got to be entertained by Hollywood, there's two reasons. One reason is because when we love that, it's because God's not enough. Number two, when we have to live off of that entertainment, we're subtly being brainwashed into thinking, oh man, if I had that, if I had this, and if I had that, life would be grand. No. Life is not grand without Jesus Christ and Him being first. And when the Jewish people, with all their brilliance that God has given them, and I think they're the most brilliant people on the earth. I am convinced they are. They're some of the greatest scientists. They're some of the greatest musicians. They are some of the greatest engineers. When those people who have been blessed by God turn to the Lord, wow. What an impact upon this earth. It says, verse 16, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath. For all these things that are things that I hate. What is the Lord saying? The Lord is saying that this time of the millennium will be a time of obedience to the Ten Commandments. You know, it's interesting. I've done some dealings with Amish people. And I was on the phone talking to an Amish fella. They do use the phone, especially to sell something. And and he was trying to make a deal with me about buying some maple syrup. And so he had made a bunch of phone calls, and finally he talked to me, but he talked to my wife, and he was telling me, you know, such and such and such and such. And I says, and he said, if such and such, then I'll give it to you for this price. And I says, well, you told my wife that we'd get it for that price, you know, without all these conditions. And he immediately says, if that's what I said, that's what it's going to be. And I've noticed that they usually fulfill that statement, swear to their own hurt. If they say something, and even if it doesn't work out, they're going to keep their word. And even if they're going to have to lose something, they're going to still keep their word because of they've been taught, tell the truth, keep your word, even if it costs you something. You know, I think that's pretty important to God. And it's a part of the blessing and it's a part of the lifestyle of the millennial period. Now, if you go to verse 19, it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth. Okay? So, we have these different fasts. It says, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love the truth and peace. Now, when you think of a fast, you think of not eating, right? And he says, you know what? These fasts aren't going to be fasts anymore. They're going to be feasts. They're going to, instead of being mourning because of the need of deliverance, it will be joy because of blessing. That's a pretty good picture. And reminds me of Psalm 126. It says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. You ever had something happen to you that was so good you wondered if it was a dream or not? You know, when I got saved, I kept asking myself, I wonder if this is a dream. You know, I'd pinch myself once in a while. I say, you know, you all heard my illustrations before, but it's still true. You know, getting saved is so great. It's just unbelievable. You can't dream of something better than getting saved. You know? And Israel, when they were in captivity, the thought that they would be delivered from captivity and be able to go back to Jerusalem, they said, oh man, this is a dream come true. It says, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And then he says, turn again our captivity, O Lord, to the streams to the south, at the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. The blessing of God never comes without a cost. But those tears shall be turned to joy. Those fasts will be turned to feast of rejoicing. You ever studied real revival? There were broken-hearted people who prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. But I tell you what, when the revival came, there was great rejoicing. Great rejoicing. And there is the picture of the millennium, the great rejoicing of God's blessing. And the Bible says, verse 20, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come yet to come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Can you imagine the city saying, hey, you know what? Let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's go to the house of the Lord. And the other city says, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's go to the house of the Lord. And they all get together and they said, okay, let's go to the house of the Lord. They're glad, eager gatherings of the people of God in the house of the Lord. You ever thought about George Whitefield coming to America in the 1700s and preaching to 10,000 people, among them the leaders of our country, coming to hear the preaching of the Word of God? You ever thought of Christmas Evans in the 1700s in the land of Wales preaching over 30,000 people at one time? Ever thought about the fact that in America, in time of revival, thousands and thousands and thousands of people would gather to hear the Word of God? And here we have a picture of that, of the reality of what is it like to be in a time of spiritual blessing, of spiritual revival. And there's a picture there. Oh, would be to God that we could, that America would come back to God. Come back to God. And of course, the picture is always a reminder that it always starts with one. One who is on fire for God, who says to another, hey, let's serve the Lord. Hey, let's do what's right. Let's go all the way for God. I mean, that's how God works. Amen? You know, don't be afraid to be the one who's going to stand up for Jesus Christ. Amen? Don't be the one that's going to be afraid, but be the one who's going to say, hey, let's live for God. You know, Christians today, especially, you know, I think everybody, I think adults are, many adults have been silenced to shame by the world. They're ashamed to be different. They're ashamed to live different. They're ashamed to dress different. They're ashamed to act different. They're ashamed to speak up. No, we ought not be ashamed. We ought to be rejoicing in God. Amen? That's what it took. They says, hey, let's go to the house of God. And the time of spiritual blessing. Now, notice it says, verse 22, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. Of course, you need to underline that phrase, the Lord of hosts. The nations of the world will realize that God is in control. And God's power is what they need. God's blessing. And it tells us, and of course, in the tribulation period, I mean in the millennium, the nations of the world, what's the center of the world going to be? Jerusalem. What's the center of Jerusalem? The temple. What's the center of Jerusalem and temple? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the world is going to realize and come to worship Him and to serve Him. And the nations of the world are going to come and recognize that their future and their blessing, they're going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in submission, not in rebellion like today. What an amazing future that the Bible tells us is going to take place in Israel and in Jerusalem. And instead of all the nations of the world getting together and saying, let us break His bands from us, all the nations of the world will be in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's not too good to judge life except by the Bible. If you would judge what's right and wrong by what's going on in the world and what is happening and who is so-called winning, you would be convinced that the last thing that you should ever do is live for Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? But if you judge your life and the future by what the Bible says, you will realize that the best decision that you can make for life is to submit to Jesus Christ and live for Him. Because Jesus Christ is the winner. Amen. He is the winner. All the nations of the world. But here's the last great truth here. It says, verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take the hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you. For we have heard that God is with you. We have heard that God is with you. Now think about it. Here's Israel. They came out of Egypt, 2 million strong. God parts the Red Sea. The greatest army in the world, the chariots of Pharaoh, pursue after these slaves, sitting ducks in the wilderness, 2 million strong. Come after them with their chariots. The strongest army in the world. God parts the Red Sea. And the chariots get in the middle of the Red Sea. And God brings the water on top of them. And guess what? Egypt was the world power. You know what that meant? That meant that everywhere within that realm of Egypt, they heard about it. And the Bible tells us that even 40 years later, the people were still trembling, weren't they? We heard about you. We heard that God is with you. Thinking of what it says in 1 Corinthians 14. It talks about the issue that some unsaved person would come to the church and he's rebuking the Corinthians for speaking in tongues. And those tongues were foreign languages. And he says, you know what? The best thing would be If you'd preach the Bible with power, and unsaved people come in there and they come under conviction of their sin. And they come into that church and they say, God is there. God is there. Couple applications. Hold your seat. Is that what God would say? When he came to Maquoneago Baptist Church? Maybe I'm talking to the choir tonight. I think I might be. But you know, one person said to me, you know, you don't want to sit by so-and-so. Didn't say the name. Because, you know what? During the whole church service, they're playing on their phone. I wonder if an unsaved person would come into that church and say, God is there. Think so? No. I don't think so. We just heard testimony tonight. A man comes in the church and he sees a group like these four boys up here singing for God. You know what I mean? Excited to sing. Glad he was sitting up front. And guess what he's thinking? He's thinking, you know, I'm thinking maybe God is there. Right? God is there. I wonder, you know, what do we do during the church service? Would we be a part of the fact that someone would come in and say, God is there. I see that person. I remember Mrs. Bird talked to some banker. Yeah, she's talking to this banker. Mr. Bird's talking about this banker, this young banker, and witnessing to him and telling him to come to church. And they said, you know, we got a bunch of college-age young people there. Really? You got college-age young people interested in God? And they said, yeah. Oh, wow, that's different. College-age young people eating up the Word of God. Enjoying God. You know what they say? God is there. Must be God is there. I want to be a part of that. You know, God called me to preach. Someone told me I had just finished my freshman year at University of Wisconsin. And I got called to preach and I said to Christian man, I think God called me to preach. He says, you know, if God's called you to preach, he's called you to go to Bible college or get some training. I says, what's that? I didn't know anything about that like that. I didn't even know there was such a thing. And so someone, the word got out that I was called to preach. And someone said, you know, there's this brand new college in Watertown. Just started. You ought to go visit it. And I says, yeah, I'll go visit it, but 200 students? rinky-dink college? I mean, go from a campus of 38,000 students to some rinky-dink 200-student college? I says, I'll go, but I'm not going to go there. No way. So he was on the way home from Madison to Delafield. So I says, okay, we'll go. My brother and I, we went there. Within 5 seconds out of getting out of my car, a student comes up to me. I mean, I probably hadn't even closed the door hardly. A student comes up to me and introduces himself and says, hey, can I help you out? You know, and I mean, I was shocked. You don't do that. That doesn't happen at the university. Nobody ever is friendly. And they certainly aren't going to try to help you out, you know, and I was shocked, you know. And they start taking me around the college and showing me everything. I met a lot of students, and I went to the dean of students, Dr. Weeks. They says, you want you to meet Dr. Weeks. And so they took him. I had gotten a pamphlet about this college, you know. And I was in a very compromising organization, and I didn't know it was compromising. Now, I did a little bit, but I didn't really know. And I read this pamphlet from the schools, and the only literature they had was, was less than a half. It was one piece of paper folded in threes, you know what I mean? Sort of like, and that's all the literature they had about the whole place. And it says in there, we stand against all forms of Neuvangelicalism and compromise, et cetera, et cetera. And I says, Dr. Weeks, I says, what does this mean? We stand against all forms of Neuvangelicalism. I was right in it, you know. He says, well, we're just against any kind of evangelism that doesn't follow the Bible. And I says, me too. But you know, I got in my car and went home. And I said, you know, I don't know anything. I don't know much about anything. But I know that God was there. God was there. That's where I'm going. I'm going where God is. That's what it says here. Amen. I'm going where the living, holy God of heaven is working, changing lives, standing for truth, holiness, righteousness, godliness, unashamed to stand for the truth, where the miracles of God are really happening, lives are changed. That's where I want to be. That's what it says here. Amen. I heard that God is with you. You know, I love reading about the Welsh Revival. And I love hearing people say how they wanted to go to church because they knew that God was there. They wanted to go to church because they knew God was there. You know, that's what Saturday night prayer meeting is about. Did you know that? Saturday prayer meeting is about, the fact is, we need God. Amen? We need God. We need God's presence in every service. You know, I need God's power. I learned something about revival just recently. Finally figured it out. I finally figured out the intellectuals mock revival. They mock leaders of revival. They find all the faults of these people. I finally figured it out. It's not about the person who's the leader of the revival. No, it's about a person who is a vessel for God. And you know what? God uses some mighty imperfect people. It's about God. Amen? It's about God working in our life. It's about God being here. It's about God moving in souls. You realize there's this whole element that Christianity doesn't really believe in that. It's all about personality. It's all about being cool. It's all about being, you know, just fitting into the society and being, you know, whatever you want to call it. No. That's not the real thing. The real thing is when the holy God of truth and holiness is in charge, there's a supernatural work that only God can do. Each one of us need to be faced with that challenge. That they said, hey, we want to hang around you because we've heard that God is with you. Amen? That a challenging truth. We want to hang around you because God is with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. Lord, the challenge from the Word of God. Thank you, Lord. Just a feeble attempt, Lord, to try to lift you up as the Lord of hosts. And Lord, we admit and sense our own frailty, our own weakness. And Lord, we're like the people of Israel who were going to rebuild the temple. They just considered themselves so unable to do what seemed to be impossible. And all the odds seemed to be against them. And Lord, you encourage them to depend upon the Lord of hosts, with whom nothing is impossible. The Lord of hosts, who is a holy God. Lord, who's the God of truth. And Lord, as we think of the fact that very few people even tell the truth nowadays, there's no wonder that there isn't much love of the truth of the Word of God. But Lord, I pray that you'd encourage your people here to keep standing for the truth, hungering for the truth. Give young people a hunger for the truth and to stand for the truth, because you're the God of truth and the truth is going to prevail, and that's what's important to you. And that, Lord, that you're a holy God in this decaying society. Lord, let us love you. We don't need the junk of the world. We don't need that stuff, Lord. Help us to love you so much that you're all we need. And Lord, I pray that even tonight that we would ask ourselves that question, is God with us? I pray that, Lord, that the people of this church, that everybody who comes into these doors would want to lift up the reality of the living God so that people would come in here and see them, would say, God is here. God is here. I can see it. And their hunger for you and their love for the Word of God and their exuberance to sing praises to God. Lord, might that be true? Convict us in our daily life, Lord, of that very truth, that people might see that God is working in our life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps even tonight the Lord has worked in your soul. about being one of those people that the most important thing that you want is to be a person of truth, a person of holiness, a person that is letting God work in their life, and you are gladly serving Him so that people could say, God is with that person. And the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight about that very truth. Maybe it convicted you. Maybe it convicted you about how you come to church. Maybe it convicted you about who you sit with. Maybe it convicted you with what you do when you come to church or what you allow. Maybe it convicted you as a young person. You say, you know what? My heart is cold. I need to get on fire for God. But God has spoken to your heart tonight and say, you know what? That's what I need, that others could see that God is with me. Pastor, pray with me. I know this is a general truth, but I think it's an important enough truth. I need to have God working in my life. I need God to be working in my life. And I want people to be able to see it. Just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, pray with me. That's what I need. That's what I want. People that they could see that God is working in my heart. Amen. Amen. Many hands all over the auditorium. Okay. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word tonight and for your people simply, humbly before you, saying, God, work in my life, that we can bring glory to your Son. We pray in Jesus' name.